For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, You Are Complete in Him, as we pick up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
And ye are complete in Him. Oh, God, help us to realize that. You are complete in Him. Your righteousness is complete. Your salvation is complete. You cannot add to it. You are complete in Him. How many times in my endeavors to please God would I promise God that I was going to be better? I would make so many promises to God. Lord, I'm going to pray more. Lord, I'm going to read the Bible more. Lord, I'm going to improve upon that righteousness. I'm going to be better. I'm going to be more righteous this week. And I was endeavoring by my efforts, by my works, to be accepted by God and to be righteous before God. And that was a struggle. Oh, would to God that I had someone teaching me in those days that I was complete in Jesus Christ. To just trust in Him and rely upon Him that I am complete. There's nothing that I can add. If you're complete, you can't add to that. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, the head there is used in the same sense that it is used in 1 Corinthians 7 as authority. So Jesus has authority over all the principalities and powers. And we have told you before that principalities and powers are rankings of spirits. Now, in the beginning, when God created the universe, and then God first created angelic beings. Millions of them, hundreds of millions of angelic beings. These angelic beings that God had created were in different ranks and orders. There were the cherubim, there were the seraphim, there were the principalities and powers and authorities and dominions. The various rankings of spirit beings. And when Satan, who was one of the highest rankings of spirit beings in God's creation, when he rebelled against God, there is an indication in the book of Revelation that a third of the angels joined in his rebellion, which means that God created them as free moral beings, even as he created us as free moral agents, making our own choices. And so those that chose to go with Satan were probably equally out of each of the various ranks. So principalities and powers can refer to the fallen angels, or it can refer to those that are still in obedience unto God. Regardless, Jesus has authority over them all. Naturally, those that are still obedient to God in that ranking, he rules over them. But also, those that have rebelled against him are still under his authority. Now, I don't like to be misunderstood, and this is a difficult concept sometimes for people to grasp, but in the overall picture, Satan is performing the will of God. That is, he is doing a service that God intended for him to do. You see, God uses him for the purpose of testing our devotion and commitment to God. If it were not for Satan, God would really not know, except that he has all knowledge, but you really would not know that you love God. And thus, as God said, I proved you, it was really not that he might understand, but that we might understand ourselves. And so the purpose of the testings and the provings is for our benefit, that we might know exactly where we stand. You test materials in order to know their strengths and their weaknesses. And as God tests us, we come to the understanding of those places of weakness. And Satan is being used by God, fulfilling a purpose of God in the world today. It's tragic and sad that he has that lot, but such it is. Now, he chose that, even as men today choose to rebel against God. So he cannot really blame God. Like Judas, he was sort of in a tight place. The Bible predicted that Jesus was to be betrayed by one of his friends. Jesus said of Judas, it had been good if that man had never been born, because he was destined to betray Jesus Christ. Now, in the same token, though that was a part of the predestined plan, yet Judas consented to it and chose to betray the Lord. Hard concepts really to grasp, and I'm not sure that we do fully grasp them. Satan was destined to be the instrument by which man might be tested, and yet he chose to rebel against God. But even in his rebellion, he is performing that which God has purposed, and he remains subject unto God. God sets the limits and the bounds to which he can go. When he was appearing before God in the case of Job and complaining that God had you've got a hedge around him, I can't get to him. Take away the hedge. Let me at that guy. He'll curse you too. God, first of all, had the hedge around Job. When God removed the hedge, he still set the limitations. All right, you may go so far, but don't do this. And so Satan still had to be subject unto the authority of God and remains. God sets the boundaries in which he can work. God sets the boundaries in which he's allowed to harass you. He can go so far, no further. God sets the boundaries, and thus he has to be in authority unto God. It is always wrong to think of Satan as opposite of God. Not even close. You can make no comparison between Satan and God as far as opposites or even alikes. For God, again, is infinite, eternal, omnipotent, and Satan is a created being. And so if you want to look for an opposite of Satan, you should look at Michael or at Gabriel, those angels which remain true to God, who have a high ranking or the highest ranking among angels. But never think of Satan as an opposite of God, because you're accrediting in him with far more power than he actually has. Far more authority than he actually has. He moves within restricted boundaries. God sets the limits of his work. So all of the principalities and powers are under the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the head or the authority over all principality and power. In whom also Ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, there were those, and he's dealing now in this area, he's moved from Gnostics to the Judaizers, those who were teaching that in order to be righteous, faith in Christ was not sufficient. That's good, it's important, it's necessary, but it's not enough. In order for you to be saved, you must also adhere to the law. So you've got to be circumcised, and you've got to also keep the law. Faith in Jesus is not enough. That's why Paul said you are complete in him. It is enough. And you have been circumcised, but not the physical circumcision that the law required. But your circumcision is a true circumcision. Through Jesus Christ, you've renounced the life of the flesh. And here was a tragic error of the Jews, that they were counting really on the physical experience and not upon the spiritual. So though they had physically been circumcised, they were still walking after the flesh. And Paul said that totally negates the physical ritual. The idea is to cut off the life of the flesh, not to live after the flesh. So Paul said, if the Gentiles have turned away from the life of the flesh and are living after the Spirit, even though they may not have had the physical rite of circumcision, it is accounted as circumcision because God is looking at the heart of man. And so Paul here affirms the same truth. The true circumcision is that of the Spirit within my heart when I turn away from the life of the flesh to live after the Spirit through the faith and power of Jesus Christ. I have been circumcised in God's eyes. That is, I have been set apart to live after the Spirit before God. And that's what God counts. The tragic thing about rituals, physical rituals, is that too often people begin to substitute the ritual for the reality. In the ritual of baptism, how many people today are falsely trusting in the ritual of baptism for the reality? The ritual of baptism, as Paul is going to point out here, actually is death to the old life of the flesh that I might be in the risen Christ living after the Spirit. And that's what it means. Now, if I have been sprinkled when I was a child, or I've been dunked as an adult, and I am still living in the old life, I'm still living after the things of the old life, then the physical ritual means nothing. But if I, by the Spirit, am living and walking after the Spirit, the new life in Christ, it may be that I was converted on the Sahara Desert and there wasn't enough water to duck me. But that doesn't negate my salvation or the new life that I am living in Jesus Christ. Because it's of the Spirit. As Peter said, now doth baptism save, but not the putting off of the filth of the flesh. It isn't the ritual, but it is a heart, a conscience towards God of living and walking really after the Spirit. So, you were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, Paul ties together these two rituals that both symbolized much the same thing. To the Jew, the ritual was circumcision, which was to be the symbol that I'm going to live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. To the Christian, baptism signifies the same thing. The new life after the Spirit, the old life after the flesh, dominated by the flesh, is dead. It's buried, and now I'm going to live a new life after the Spirit. And both of the rituals symbolize the same thing. To the Jew, it was circumcision. To the Christian, it was baptism. Thus, its truth applies to both. It is not the physical rite that does it. It is what has happened in my heart and in reality in my life. So, being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's a correlating verse here, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. So, the thing I love there, though, having forgiven you all trespasses, your whole past has been blotted out through your faith in Jesus Christ. Every trespass, every sin has been blotted out as the result of your faith in him. Not only that, the law which these people were trying to push upon the Colossians, the ordinances of the law, the observances of the Sabbath days, the dietary laws, the types of meat that you can eat, and, you know, the various traditions of the Jews as far as the dietary laws. He said that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So Christ is the end of the law to those that believe. The law could never make you righteous. The law could only condemn you. It was contrary to you. It was condemning you. Now Jesus has blotted out these handwritings of ordinances which were against us. Thus, I am not under law. I am not under a righteousness that is affected by rules and regulations. My righteousness has nothing to do with my actions. My righteousness has to do with my faith. Now, my faith will produce actions. And if I say I have faith and yet my works are not in correspondence with it, then I am making a false boast of faith. But the works always must follow and be the result of faith. And that means that I do not depend upon my works as a righteous basis in my standing before God. I don't say, well, I'm righteous because I pray so many times a day. I'm more righteous than you because I read my Bible and you don't. No, I'm not righteous because of what I have done. I am righteous because God has imputed righteousness to my account, because I am believing and trusting in Jesus Christ completely. Now, because I am believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, I do want to know him. And so I do read the Word. Because I do trust in him and love him, I do communicate with him. and want to keep in constant communication and in constant fellowship with him. But that doesn't make me righteous. That is only the result of the fact that I am righteous through my faith in Jesus. It's important that we distinguish that. Vitally important that we distinguish that. So, because it is so easy for us to relate our righteousness to our activities and to our works. Now, when I do that, then I am always putting myself in the position of judging others who aren't doing as much as I am doing. You see, and that makes me a little better. That makes me a little more righteous. And it also puts me in a position of sort of judging. Well, you know, they just really don't have it. You know, and so it's a dangerous place to be. God doesn't want me to be there. But when my righteousness is just through my faith in Christ, I can't boast in my righteousness. Nor can I boast in the works that I'm doing. And if you come across someone who is boasting in their efforts, boasting in their sacrifices, boasting in their works, you have a classic example of what I'm dealing with. You see, because God has made righteousness something that he imputes to me through my faith, it totally eliminates boasting, except in Jesus. So, when you get people that are just always talking about how good Jesus is and how wonderful Jesus is, and oh, I don't know what I'd do without the Lord. The Lord is so good. He's so blessed me and all. Then you know that person has really come to a real understanding of what it is to have the righteousness through the faith in Jesus Christ. Because he's not telling about himself, but he's boasting in the Lord and what the Lord has done. So, Jesus brought an end to the rule that the law had over man, nailed it to his cross. That's the end of the law. It was a schoolmaster until the time of Christ. When Christ came, law was no more valid. It was up to that point, but he was the end of the law to those who believe. So that no man can be made righteous by keeping the law. You can only be righteous through believing in Jesus Christ.
Looking for a powerful way to teach your children God's Word? Now you can bring the Bible to life with four beautifully illustrated books, all narrated by Pastor Chuck Smith. Sail with Noah as he obeys God and survives the Great Flood. Climb Mount Sinai with Moses and learn the Ten Commandments. Watch David face a giant with faith that conquers fear. And step into the empty tomb to discover the hope of the resurrection. Each book includes 40 full-color pages and a bonus audio CD featuring Pastor Chuck and guest voices like Greg Laurie, Skip Heitzig, Raul Ries, and more. Order at TWFT.com or call 1-800-272-9673. These timeless stories will help you plant seeds of faith that last a lifetime.
May the Lord cause his word to be established in each of your hearts and lives. And may you grow in grace and in knowledge of him. And may he, with his cords of loving kindness, just draw you unto himself, that you may ever experience a richer, fuller, deeper comprehension of that love that God has for you, his child. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Colossians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Colossians 2.
Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.